Today, we have some guest speakers with you. Danny and Deborah McVeigh are here. They're on their way to camp. They take a long time to get there from Winnipeg and sort of visit friends and preach along the way. This is sort of Danny's annual summer preaching tour. And so we're happy to have Danny with us this morning. Danny is one of the campus pastors at Church of the Rock in Winnipeg, and he's a great communicator. You're really going to enjoy him. So let's welcome Danny as he comes to the stage this morning. All right.
Thank you, Joel. You know, it's a common thing for guest speakers to say, but you got to hear my heart. Man, I love coming to Harvest City. I really do. I love coming here. It's an incredible experience. I was trying so desperately hard to keep my composure over here during the worship time. The Holy Spirit's in this place. Yeah, isn't that good? The Holy Spirit is in this place, and He has anointed your leaders to lead you in this season. And to me, that is incredibly exciting. And I know it's something I said last year, and I'm saying it this year, and I'll probably say it again next year if I get invited back. Will I get invited? No? Yes? No? Doesn't matter. Think about it, though. Shouldn't have put you on the spot. I apologize. But think about it. And so it's just so exciting to be here, and I am absolutely thrilled, and I'm so excited that I get to share with you the truths of God's words this morning. And can I just say that if you are visiting here, or maybe you're tentative about being here, maybe you've been visiting for a while, and you're wondering, who is this Jesus they talk about? Who is this Holy Spirit? This is what I want you to do. I want you to go find Pastor Joel or another leader, and I want you to ask them, who is this Jesus that you keep talking about? Because Jesus is the one who is going to transform lives. Isn't that exciting? I was having difficulty composing myself. God is doing something here, and I'm so excited to be a part of this, and I'm privileged and honored and blessed and humbled that God would use a man like me. That was surprising. I thought that would come a little bit further in. I'm not even done with the comedic intro yet. But I want to share something with you. And if I can be really honest and transparent, is this a safe place? Can I share openly and honestly? I want to be really transparent. And I promise you this, I'm not going to bleed all over the place. But I wanted to share with you why I'm excited to be here. And it's this little thing that we as followers of Jesus called spiritual formation. It's as we spend time with God, as we encounter Jesus, as we read the word and we see him and how he loves people and what he has done for us. What it does is it changes who we are fundamentally at the core of who we are, at our heart, the soul, the core of who we are. It changes us. And that is what I'm really excited to encounter God as he changes us and he changes me. And so I've been on this bit of a journey of spiritual formation over the years. And I want to share with you something that I wrestle with. But before I get there, I just want to let you know that my family is here with me. I'm here with my wife of 18 years and my three kids. And also my grandma as well. She's visiting here. We love you, Marion, if you're here. Grandma Marion. And can we just throw up a picture of my kids just to, it's like an obligatory kid picture. Let's throw this up. These are my three wonderful children. And they are excited because we sold our house. We are moving. We were just outside the city. We're moving back to the city, so they're quite excited. And my wife's been homeschooling. Any homeschoolers in the house? Yeah? It's going well? Is it going good? Yeah? So what's great is my wife has taught all my children to read and write and speak, and it's been great. And so because we've moved, they've helped us pack boxes, and they were able to write on there where the boxes go. However, now that we've moved back to the city, we are choosing not to homeschool anymore. And I think you'll agree with me from this next picture, it's obvious why. Let's take a look up. There we go. It's not really working. So we're no longer homeschooling. That's good. You can take that down. See, that was the comedic intro, but we went right into the serious stuff instead. Getting back to the serious stuff, I want to let you know about something that I wrestle with, something that I struggle with. And am I in good company, by the way? Do you guys struggle with anything? Anyone struggle here? Yeah? Okay, your greatest struggle. Shout it out. Just kidding. Don't do that. She was ready to do that. Don't shout it out. This is what I struggle with, and I'm going to file this under the stupidity of youth, if you will. But over the years, I mean, I've been as an adult for the last 2 decades, passionately pursuing God. And as I do that, as the more I get to know God and the more I see him in Scripture and the more I encounter him, the contrast between him and me and my sin nature becomes all the greater. And it's sad in my heart, but I become gravely aware of my shortcomings and gravely aware of how flawed I am and how in desperate need of a Savior that I am. And I want to share with you a thought that I have wrestled with, because I think it is going to be meaningful for us this morning as we dive into Scripture. And it's this. And frankly, I'm embarrassed that I've wrestled with this thought, but you said it was a safe place, right? Angela, you said it was a safe place. Hope she's telling the truth. The gospel of Jesus, we call it the gospel. If you're unfamiliar, the gospel just means the good news. The good news of Jesus here in this book, the Bible. I used to believe, and again, I'm embarrassed that I thought this way, but I used to believe that it needed a little bit of help, right? That somehow I could present it in a way that would be a little bit more appealing. That I could present it in a way that would be a little bit more advantageous for you to understand and receive what it says. That somehow I could add to it, like I could help God maybe in the delivery of this message. Silly, right? I mean, how foolish am I? And I'm just being honest with you. It's something that I've wrestled with. But what I want to encourage you in this morning is as I study God's word, as I go deeper and as I go beyond the text that's in here, and I look towards what is Jesus trying to say to us through this book? What is God trying to communicate to us through this book? You realize that it is absolutely brilliant. It's absolutely amazing. And it doesn't need anything adding to it whatsoever. And so I believe that God was just humbling me in this journey of feeling like I could help him out in some way. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to present to you the gospel of Christ. I want to present to you the good news found in this Bible. And I believe it's going to transform lives, because that is what the power of God does. Can we get an amen on that? Yeah? All right. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first book of the New Testament. It'll be about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. And I'll give you a quick, what we're going to do is we're going to read it. And I'll give you a quick context on what's going on here. So the Gospel of Matthew is written by Matthew. It's self-titled by one of Jesus's disciples. And the start of the book starts with the genealogy of Christ, and then it ends with the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, and then into what we would call the Great Commission. That is, that we are to go out and create disciples, and that we are to teach people about who Jesus is and how to follow him. And so in the midst of all that, in the middle of those two parts, we have this eyewitness account of Jesus. Now, Jesus, we believe that he is fully God, but incarnate as a man walking the earth. So he was in flesh, he walked and talked just like a man would, but he was God incarnate. And so here we have Matthew, an eyewitness account, a man who walked with him, a man who listened to him, and he wrote down through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these actions of Jesus, these words of Jesus. And if you ever just take a quick second, just to pause on that thought for a second, and to realize that this isn't just some old dusty book, some text on a paper, especially the red parts. If you have a Bible where there's parts that are red, that's the words of Jesus. And so we see Matthew here recording what Jesus said. In what God said. I mean, this is exciting stuff. And so what I want to do is I want to look a little bit closely at what Jesus talks to us about in reference to what the kingdom of heaven is like. And I just want to let you know, in case you think I'm copying Joel, Pastor Joel here, when he was up here, he was like, not just stepping on my sermon, but dancing all over it. And so that's how I know the Holy Spirit's doing something in this place, because that is exactly what we're going to preach about. And I'll hopefully come up with something new, because he's done most of it. But this is the context of this. Jesus is encountering a rich man, and the rich man says to Jesus, hey, tell me about this eternal life. And Jesus says, well, what have you done? And the rich man says, all these commandments, all these rules and laws, I've kept them since a young age. And Jesus goes, uh-huh. How about this? Sell everything you own and give it to the poor. And what happened is the scripture says that the rich man went away sad because he had so much. In other words, he could not give up this thing. And then Jesus ends that with this phrase, and he says, see, many will be last, will actually be first. And many who are first, like the rich man, they're going to be last. And his disciples must have looked at him like what? Because then Jesus goes into a story, a parable. You might have heard the phrase parable. It basically means a story Jesus is telling us. And so his disciples hear this phrase that some of the last are going to be first and the first will be last. And they're like, what? And he goes, listen, it's like this. And then he tells us this story. And that is where we're picking up our text. And it'll be up on your screens. I'll read it out as well in case you don't have a Bible with you. But Matthew chapter 20 is where we'll be. Matthew chapter 20. And this is what Jesus said, so he's explaining to his disciples. And he said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Now, at about the third hour, which would have been about 9 a.m., so the first group of workers, that would have been about 6 a.m., at about 9 a.m., the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. So he told them, 'You go also and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So the first group, he's agreed to pay them a denarius a day. They have a contractual agreement. By the third hour, he's just saying, 'Get in there, I'll pay you what is right.' And it keeps going. It says, so he went out again about the sixth hour, that would have been about noon, and about the ninth hour, that would have been about 3 p.m., and he did the same thing. Now listen closely, at about the 11th hour, so this would have been 1 hour left in the workday. In the 11th hour, he went out and still he found others standing around. So he asked them this question. He says, 'Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?' And their response was this. He said, 'Well, because nobody hired us. We just stood here. Nobody's hired us.' And so he said to them, 'You go also and work in my vineyard.'" At this point, he's not even saying, "I'll pay you what is right." He's just saying, "You go work in my vineyard." And they say, "Sure, I've got nothing going on. Sure, we'll go work in the vineyard." Now, listen closely to the payment scheme. That's the first part of the story, how Jesus is explaining this landowner recruits workers. Now, listen to the payment scheme. "When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones first and going on beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first," which is very unusual because typically they would have paid the workers that arrived first and then they would have been about their merry way. But Jesus had a way of flipping things on the head, right? Didn't come to bring unity or peace, but a sword. "Hate your mother and father if you want to follow me. Poke your eye out," blah, blah, blah. There's a lot of stuff in scripture where you say, what is going on? And Jesus is trying to communicate to us the truths of the kingdom of heaven. And so listen closely to the unique way that he sets up this story of the payment. He says, the guys that came in last, pay them first, then they'll be able to see all what unfolds here. "So the workers who were hired about the 11th hour," again, it's about 5 p.m., "came and they each received a denarius." A denarius would have been a full day's wage, equivalent to about, it's from the Latin word 10, equivalent to about 10 asses. Donkeys. Get your minds out of the gutter, people. Or is that just mine? Anyway, moving on. And so they got paid a denarius. So then the people that were there first, imagine their response. They're thinking, all right, this is going to be good. "So when payment comes to pay the ones that were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. Now, when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'And these men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said." What is going on? They're kind of mad about this. "They said, 'You have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them. He said, 'I am not being unfair to you, friend.'" He's very calm. He said, "I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go." He's got a pretty good point. Like, he's not being unfair to them. They agreed to work for a denarius. That's what they got paid. So he says, "Take your money and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious? Because I am generous. So the last will be first and the first will be last." You ever find yourself in a situation where something has taken place, either to you or you've witnessed it, and you've said, "That just doesn't seem right. That's just not fair." In England, we have this phrase, "It's just not cricket." Anyone familiar with the game of cricket? It's a gentleman's game. They wear completely white on a grass field. Not a lot of wisdom there, unless you own a laundry detergent company. And they have this phrase, "It's just not cricket." Because it's a gentleman's game, everybody would keep the rules, and everyone was open and honest with each other. So when something else goes down, they would say, "It's just not cricket." And maybe you've experienced this, where something has happened to you, or you've witnessed something, and you thought, "That just does not seem right. It doesn't seem just. It does not seem like this is fair." I was in a bank maybe a couple of weeks ago, and I'm working with the teller, and beside the wicket beside me, the lady says, "I'm just about to retire, and I have this large sum of money, and I would like to give it to a charity. I thought, oh, nice lady, that's great. And the teller says, what charity? And she says, Ducks Unlimited. Now, if there's somebody in the room here that supports Ducks Unlimited, this could get awkward for a second. Just do that for the next few moments. And I said to her, I'm sorry, I couldn't help but overhear. I know you're not supposed to cross the wickets, but Ducks Unlimited, what do they do? And they say, oh, well, what we do is we look after ducks. We create nice marshlands and nice environments for ducks. Okay. I said, you know, there's charities out there that help disabled children. There's charities out there that help children who are children of homeless parents. There's charities out there who help children that can't go to sports games. I mean, in Winnipeg, we have a child welfare crisis going on. And I said, and I know that firsthand. And I said to her, you know, there's charities that support children who are human beings. At which point she was quite frustrated. I was crossing the imaginary wicket line. And she just sort of blew me off. But in my heart, I thought, this doesn't seem right. We have a child welfare crisis in the city of Winnipeg, and we are giving money to help ducks have comfier grass when they want to go nest. There's something not right with that. In my mind, there is something in my mind that says it doesn't seem right that we are elevating ducks over human beings. You know what I'm talking about? When you've been in that situation and you just say, this doesn't look right. This doesn't seem fair. It's just not cricket. If you were British, you would say that. There's a guy, a famous guy in Winnipeg by the name of Doug Cook. Doug Cook. And I know this because he is famous. He has received some considerable fame on social media. He has received some considerable fame through the media news outlets. People have interviewed him. People have knocked on his door. They want to know what's going on. And he's famous because he built a ship in his backyard. Impressive. A ship in his backyard. I actually have a picture here. Oh, sorry, that's the title. Hold on, that's the title of my message, You Are Last. You can go back. Let's go back one. You Are Last, that's the title of my message. Okay, move on, this picture. I'm telling you, Holy Spirit's doing something here. He's changing things. But the title of my message is You Are Last. Okay, so this is the guy, Doug Cook. See this guy? He built a ship. To be honest, not even that impressive of a ship. If I'm honest, it's whatever. But people are knocking on his door. People are asking him for interviews. He's received a considerable amount of fame. And I'm like, okay, I know I'm supposed to be humble, but this kind of ticks me off a little. Now, you may wonder why it ticks you off a little, and I'll tell you why. In this article, he writes, I did a Google search. I looked online. I could not find anybody else in Manitoba that had a ship in their backyard that they built. So I built it myself. And he's famous. All across Winnipeg, all across Manitoba, he's famous. People drive, take pictures, stop. You know why that's frustrating? I built a ship in my backyard. Take a look at this next picture. This is my effort right here, which is stunning, isn't it? Yeah, thank you, thank you. Finally, some recognition. That's a stunning ship. You can keep it up there for a few moments and just marvel at it. This is a three-tiered cedar ship. The kids, they can eat underneath here. It has slides and swings. This Doug Cook clown, he's got nothing on his. It's just a ship. This has swings. And you can climb up into the crow's nest. And the kids have a blast. This is a three-tiered ship. This is an impressive piece of fine European craftsmanship, if I do say so myself. And this Doug Cook clown, you know what he did? He took a year to build his. I did mine in one weekend with a small team of carpenters. Yeah. Hey, thank you. Thank you. Of course, none of this matters to me because I'm extremely humble, but when I saw this, I thought, this just doesn't seem right. So you built a ship in your backyard, la-di-da, so did I. And I thought to myself, this isn't right. I should be getting this interview. People should come look at my ship, but it's tucked away in my backyard. You can take it down now. And I thought, it's just not right. You know what I'm talking about? Anyone been in a situation where you see seemingly favor upon someone or something happen to somebody and you say, this isn't right? This isn't right. This is unjust. This isn't fair. Maybe you've prayed for somebody for so many years and you fasted and you were working so hard to muster up every ounce of faith that you could. And it seems like God didn't move. And you say, that doesn't seem fair to me. You know what I'm talking about? And we see this in the scripture. We see this story and this landowner. So here he is, this landowner. And he obviously is a wealthy man. He has lots of money. He can hire whoever he wants. And he has this vineyard. So obviously he's quite a wealthy man. And this is what he does. He goes out And it's early in the morning, and he's looking around, and he sees this group of workers. Now, so this means these group of workers were there early, even before the rich landowner got there. And they are there, they are eager, they are wanting to work, they know what they have to do, and they're obviously hard workers. Their reputation precedes them, because the landowner said, hey, these look like keener guys. I'm even going to be willing to pay you. And they've agreed to get paid a denarius, which is a good day's wage. And so these men went into the field, and they know what's coming. They know what they are deserving of. They know that at the end of the day, if the landowner's good, then they will get what they agreed upon, a denarius. And so they're a keen group. They're obviously business savvy. If the landowner tried to undercut them, they would say, no, that's too low. You need to pay us a denarius. They've got a business mind. These are capable people who are able to accomplish lots. Now, then there's a whole bunch of other people at different hours in the day. But when the payment scheme comes, the story only references the first and the last group. So let's jump to the last group. So imagine the last group, who they are. 11th hour workers, we'll call them. And imagine these group. I imagine in my mind they're lounging around, chewing on a bit of wheat or, pretty casual. And they're sort of kicking the dirt and, not even expecting that anyone would even hire them. And so the landowner comes and he says, well, what are you doing here? Like, it's an hour. What are you doing? And they're like, we're unwanted. Nobody wants us. Nobody's hired us. And he goes, get in there. Go in the vineyard. I'll take care of this. Just go. And they say, okay. They don't say, well, how much are you going to pay us? They don't say, well, hold on. How much am I going to get? They don't say any of that. They don't say, are you going to be there tomorrow too? They just say, okay. And they go. Why? Because there's nothing else going on with them. They're just lounging around. So that part you get. But then the payment comes. This is fascinating to me, this payment part. And again, I love the way Jesus does this, because if we ever need our worldview shaken up, 2019 is when we need that. Isn't that right? In a world where you just need to believe in yourself, you can be anything you want, including a different gender and so on and so forth. There is this narrative in our world that is so focused on you, that is so focused on self. This narrative in the world that is so focused on what we can bring to the table and what we deserve and that we are entitled. That's why I'm titled the message, You Are Last, and we'll get to there why this is good news in a second. But I think about this payment scheme, and this is what Jesus says. He says, listen, I want you to take the group of people. This is what the landowner says. I want you to take the group of people that came at the very end, and I want you to parade them in front of the others, and I want the others to see what I am paying them. Sounds like a risky game. So sure enough, that's what the foreman does, and they get a denarius. Now imagine the response of those that came early, that were diligent, that did in fact work in the heat of the day. Imagine their response. First of all, they would be thinking, wow, if they got a denarius, a full day's wage, imagine what we're going to get, 6-7 times that. And so when the payment comes, I mean, I don't know about you, but I would be a little ticked too. I mean, I really would. Like if that was a literal story that I was in and I worked from the very beginning, like on a concrete crew or something, and the owner paid me the same as he paid the guy that strolled in at the last hour that wasn't even expecting to get paid, I'd be a little ticked too. I would be frustrated. I would at least contact human resources, and we don't see that in the story. Might be the next book. Well, you'll have to keep reading to find out. But in my mind, I think this doesn't seem right. Anybody tracking with me? Does this seem right to you? You read this story, do you think, oh yes, Jesus, so fair, like that, totally. No, you wrestle with it. And if you were to ask yourself why you wrestle with it, if you were to be truthful, if you were to be honest, and I want to really push you a little bit this morning, that you would sort of explore what Jesus is really trying to say to you here. And if you were to be honest, we'd be honest with each other in this place. I was pretty honest and vulnerable at the beginning. Hopefully I earned a little bit of a relationship with you there. But let's be honest. Joel, can you be honest, Pastor Joel? Can you be honest? Dave, can you be honest? Be honest with yourselves. You would kind of feel that way too. And many of you have. I don't want to make you feel too uncomfortable, but many of you have. Being a pastor, I've heard this so many times where people say, you know what? God should have. Those God should have phrases and statements. You know what that says? That says that God doesn't know what is best. He doesn't know what is right. He doesn't know what he's doing. I do. And so he should have done this. And my dad passed away about 5-6 years ago now. And when I was talking to my mom in the midst of this, she said, God did nothing. I prayed and I prayed and I fasted and I fasted and I got everyone around the world who I knew, everyone I was in relationship with, and I said to them, you need to be praying because I am believing. And she was standing on the word of God. She was standing on this faith that she had, and she was declaring with all her might that if she has enough faith, that God will heal. And so she was standing on that, that there was no other possibility of where this could end up. And you've heard messages preached counter to that. And I'm not saying God doesn't move. Absolutely, he does. That's the hope of the gospel. That's what I'm talking about. But in this situation, my dad passed away. Now, I reconcile this. He's gone to heaven. He has received the crown of righteousness, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I'm at peace. I get this. But when I was talking to my mom, and not just in the stages of grieving, but quite a bit afterwards, she said, God was morally obligated to heal, that he should have done something. And she said, this is why, because I have put in this, 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 and this, and the outcome, the equation should have been this. And God did not do that. Therefore, I declare that God is this, that, or the other. That he is unfair, that he is unjust, that it's just not right. It's just not cricket. And what that does is it stirs my heart to this place of frustration, because what it does is it elevates us above who God is. And elevates our limited, worldly, sinful knowledge above the sovereignty of God, the one who made the universe, the one that formed you in your mother's womb. And says, when do we know what is best? But if you're honest with yourselves, and you all said we could be honest, if you're honest with yourselves, this is how we respond to this story. We say, yeah, it's not right. And if you have said those words to God, if you have said, God, I've done this, this, and this, and you have done nothing, or you didn't do this, you know what you have? I don't want to ruffle any feathers here, well, I secretly do a little, but only to point you to Jesus. But what that does is it means that you have a particular type of walk with God. You have a transactional walk with God. You are first. You are the first group. You are the 6 a.m. group. Because what the 6 a.m. group did is they said, listen, listen, I don't care that you are the landowner. I don't care that you want to be generous. I don't care that you want to bless the undeserving 11th hour group. I'm declaring right now that even though I agreed to get a denarius for my day's wage, what I have seen now has made me dissatisfied with what you are paying me. So therefore, I demand that you need to be paying me more. What is their relationship with the landowner? It's a transactional relationship that they were there early, which meant, by the way, that if they were there early, that they were wanted people, that they were able, that they were skilled, that obviously they've done this before and people have snapped them up because they are capable, able people that are able to fulfill what they said they would fulfill, and they are able to get their wages, and they have a transactional relationship with the landowner. Conversely, who were the second group? Or the last group, rather. Who were the last? They were, think about it, they were outcasts. They were unwanted. They obviously could not do the work. Either they were physically unable to, or they didn't even desire to, but nobody has hired them. Why have they not hired them? Because they know who they are. They've been tagged. They've been flagged. They're people who are unwanted, outcast, reprobates of society, and no one would hire them. And the landowner comes along and he says, what are you doing here? And they say, I don't know. Got nothing going on. Nobody's hired us. And so he says, well, get in there. I'll hire you. He says, get in there. I have a vineyard. Get in there. I'll take care of this. And if you were to really, truly reflect on what is taking place in your heart when you hear this story, the reason it's offensive, the reason it doesn't seem right to you, the reason it seems unfair, the reason it doesn't seem like cricket, the reason it seems unjust is because you identify, and just so you know, I believe that so many of us identify this way, that you identify with the first hour workers, where you have a transactional relationship with God because you go to church, you tithe, you pray, you avoid temptation as best you can, you do everything you can.
And so you say, God owes me. And I actually had breakfast with a guy, and literally, he was a leader in our church, and literally he said to me, man, I'm excited for the future. I said, why? He said, because God is going to bring about this tremendous blessing upon me. And he's going to use me to heal people. And he's going to bless me financially, and I'm going to have so much money. I said, that's some faith. That's some confidence. I said, why do you think this? And he goes, because I've been putting in my time. He says, I have been praying, I have been seeking, I have been tithing more, I have been giving more, I have been doing so much for God, I've upped my volunteer hours. I said, you know what you have? You have a transactional relationship with God. But I want to tell you here, this morning, that you don't want that. Trust me, I'm British, you can trust me. You don't want a transactional relationship with God. I know I don't. I know that if I was to be given what I deserve, there would be nothing good. Because I'm a broken, sinful human being in desperate need of a Savior. And if I was given what I truly deserved, if you were given what you truly deserved, that's not working in the vineyard. And if you disagree with me, I have one scripture that I want to share with you, and it's this. That the wages of sin is death. Now, by show of hands, how many people here have never sinned? Put your arm down, sir. I know that's not true. Lying. Come on. You just crossed the line. You were doing so good up till now. Every one of us has sinned. Why? Because it's part of who we are. It's our nature. And we're stuck in this place. And so many people preach a gospel where they say, you can't come to God like that. You need to sort your life out. You need to stop sinning. You need to run more from temptation. You need to tithe more. You certainly need to attend church more. And they have this transactional relationship with God that says you need to make yourself in a place where you are worthy. That is not what the scripture says. That is not the hope of the gospel. If the hope of the gospel was rooted in the fact that you get what you deserve, that is not a gospel of life. That is a gospel of death. And every single one of us would get what we deserve, which is death. And I would be gravely afraid of meeting my Maker when that time comes, if I get what I deserve. If I say I'm the first hour worker, I get what I deserve. And so I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you, who do you identify with? Do you identify with the first hour worker? You're kind of in trouble because you will never be able to do what is required of you. We know that from history. In here is all the laws, and we couldn't keep the law. And this tells us that the law is powerless because we will fail again and again and again. And I know because I stand here before you as a man so desperately in love with God, yet I struggle to keep the law. And before you look down your nose at me, Paul, who made it into the Bible, by the way, he's one of the greats. He said the same thing. He said, all these good things that I try so desperately hard to do, I can't. And all these bad things that I try so desperately hard to run from, I end up doing them. And he says, woe to me, this wretched man that I am. See, Paul knew who he was, didn't he? He knew he was the last hour worker. And so to Paul, this is gospel. This is hope. This is exciting. Because a transactional faith says you get what you deserve. But the gospel, the hope of Christ, says that you do not get what you deserve. In fact, you get what you do not deserve. You get this eternal life with Christ, and you get to escape what you do deserve, which is death. And that's the hope found of this gospel. And the transactional faith, frankly, scares me. Because what we do is we identify with that so quickly and so easily. And we say, I am deserving. And we play this sick game of comparison where we look at somebody else and we say, I know they're not living as good as I am. I know they don't tithe as much. I know because I'm familiar with their situation and their circumstances. And they say all these things where they're in this comparison game. And they say, on Friday nights, I go to home group. And on Friday nights, according to their Facebook, they do kind of the opposite. And they have a comparison game where they look at other people and they look at the blessings that they believe God has bestowed upon them, and they make conclusions based on how they see that judgment call. It's time to stop that game. It's time to stop the comparison game, because if you really want a transactional faith with God where you want Him to compare how you are doing compared to other human beings, you will fail every single time, because there will always be someone greater and better than you. Why? Because you are last. And before you say, hey, that's not really encouraging, don't tell me that. It is encouraging. And here's why. Because in this two groups of people, the first and the last, who is this a problem for? It's a problem for those who actually are first, those that are able to keep the law. That's who it's a problem for. Do you think the last hour workers got into the vineyard and grumbled and complained? No, they just knew that now they had this opportunity to work. And imagine their delight when payday came. See, that's the hope of the gospel. And I want to present this gospel to you in such a way that would stir your hearts, that you would give your very life for its truths. Because that is life. And aside from Christ, we can do nothing, but in Him is all these things. And I want to tell you this, this is what the gospel is not. The gospel is not freedom in exchange for church attendance. The gospel is not acceptance into the family of God in exchange for tithing. The gospel is not healing from God in exchange for attending Bible classes. This isn't what the gospel is. That's a transactional faith that always leads to death. The hope of the gospel is that you are forgiven and you are free, not because of your own merits, but because of the benevolence of the giver. Yeah, you give God a hand. And so exactly what Pastor Joel was saying, that you get to trade what you don't deserve. You get to trade all these things. You say, oh, I'm suffering, I'm in pain. Don't try and get your way out of it. You just give it to God. You submit to Him, because in Him, that's where you find those things. And the hope of the gospel is that you have freedom and that you have love and you have acceptance, just like the 11th hour worker. And if you were really honest, and I'm ending with this, if you are really honest, if you really search your heart, and it's a bit embarrassing, frankly, standing up here in front of you as a mighty oak of a man, bawling. But that's because the hope of the gospel stirs me. And I will not be ashamed for that. And the last thing I want to mention to you, and we're going to go into a time of prayer and respond to this, but this is your situation. If you were to place yourself in this story, that you are the 11th hour worker, and you are wandering around with no hope and no vision and no ability to help yourself, that you have no ability to keep the law, that you cannot keep this contractual agreement, and you look at the first hour workers and you say, I could never be like them. Therefore, I can never be in the vineyard. I have to stay outside the vineyard this whole time. And you compare yourself to these. But that's not what Jesus says to you. Like the landowner, he comes and he says, what are you doing out here? And you say, nothing. Nobody wants me. I'm unwanted. I'm cast out of society. I can't do it. I got nothing to offer. And Jesus says, no, 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 you've completely missed it. I want you. I want you in my vineyard. And He says, come to me. I'll give you life. He says, come to me. I'll give you opportunity. He says, come to me. I'll give you a vision. And when payday comes, I will give you what you don't deserve, because I am a good giver of good gifts. The benevolence of the giver. And so this concept of you being last, that's not bad news. It's only bad news if, in fact, you were first, because then you'll end up last. But you are, in fact, last, which means you end up first, not on your own merit that you can boast or you can somehow get away from that, but because God is so good and He is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords and He has paid the price when He died on that cross and He set you free. That's the hope of the gospel. That's what stirs in my heart when I read this text. It's not just text and stories. It's this hope that you were lost, but now you are found, because you are last and you shall be first in the kingdom. Can we stand together? Let's just do this. Can we just bow our heads and just close our eyes just for a minute? In full disclosure, that message took a very different turn to what I thought it would do. Holy Spirit is in this place. But can we just get everyone to just close their eyes and bow their heads just for a moment? What I want to do this morning is as I just want to offer up two prayers to God. I want to pray for you, but then I want to give an opportunity, and we'll do this part first, for you to respond to God. And it's nobody looking around. Just this moment between you and God. But I believe there's so many people in this room, and you've identified with this narrative that somehow you got to be better. That somehow you got to get better. And then you can approach the physician, the one who is going to get you better. And God says to you, you need to come as you are. Get in my vineyard. I will give you this hope. I will give you this dream. I will give you this life. I will give you this opportunity. I will give you what you do not deserve, this gift of eternal life. And not only that, but an abundant life in your remaining days here on earth. And that is a truth I would give my very life. Praying he would not hold me to that, but I would. So this one I want to pray. If you are here this morning and you have never made this definitive decision to get in the vineyard, to say, God, I want to be a part of your kingdom. God, I want you to be my master. I want to get paid as you see fit. I want to lean on your goodness and your benevolence. And if you were to say, I can't do this, I've tried so hard that I mess up again and again and again. I can't do it anymore. Nobody wants me. I'm an outcast. But Jesus says, I want you. Get in my vineyard. And if you're here this morning and if you've never made that decision to follow Christ, or maybe you have in the past, but you've fallen away and you've allowed your brokenness to keep you from God, it's time to let that go. It's time to lay that down. And it's time to say, God, here I am with nothing to offer, no ability to keep the law, no ability to keep any sort of agreement. I'm a broken being in desperate need of a Savior. If that's you this morning, I'm just going to ask that you'll slip up your hand and you can put it back down again. Then I'm just going to pray out loud and you can follow along in your heart. But with nobody looking around, just in this moment, if you want to get in this vineyard, if you want to return to this landowner, you want to come to Jesus, just go ahead. Thank you, I see that hand. Thank you, I see that hand. Thank you on the side. Thank you in the middle. There's hands all over the place, guys. Just take a few moments here. Just, you can put it back down. I'm going to pray a prayer to say yes to Jesus. And I want you to pray this with all of your heart. And for those that are here that know Jesus, you need to be celebrating when we're done this. As people have come into the vineyard, who were previously outside, lost, and broken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a good God. I thank you that you see me in my brokenness. I thank you that you know I can't do this. That is why you sent your son, Jesus, who made a way, who died on the cross and took on all my sins, past, present, and future. I thank you, Jesus, for that forgiveness. I thank you, Jesus, that I am adopted into the family of God, that I am a worker in the vineyard, an undeserving worker that is there because of the merit of your goodness and your benevolence. God, I pray that you would stir my heart in such a way that I would long and desire you all my days. Father, that you would stir in my heart this desire for your scripture, that I would hunger after you, and that God, you would be faithful to meet me where I am. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, let's give him a shout of praise. Thank you, Lord. And the last thing I want to pray for you just as we go is this concept of, okay, that's great for those that are outside the vineyard. What about us who are in the vineyard who are struggling? I mean, let's be honest. There's a part two to this message next year. Just think about it. There's a part two to this message. And it's called gratitude. What is the response of the 11th hour workers in the vineyard? It's this response of gratitude. And much like I take the garbage out in my house, not because I like rules and I like being told what to do. On the contrary, the reason I take the garbage out in my house is because I love my wife. And she is asking this of me. And when we look in scripture, we see how much Jesus loves you and what he's done for you. And so it no longer becomes trying to earn something. It becomes this obedience out of love. That I tithe out of obedience because I love God. That I read the word out of obedience because I love God. Not because I'm trying to earn something, because that's already done. And I want to pray for you this morning that as you go from this place, that you would feel stirred and that God would help you where you need help. Can we just, one last prayer. Father, I thank you that you are the God who brings about change. Jesus, I thank you that you made a way for us. And when you ascended to heaven, that you said, I'm going to leave behind the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be a helper for you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just descend upon these people right here, that these challenges, these things that we wrestle with, these struggles that cause guilt and shame and condemnation, and these things that we know we shouldn't be in, yet we wrestle with these things, and we struggle with these things, and we're striving to get away from these things, and it causes this seesaw back and forth of guilt and shame, and we feel like we should be past this, and it's a wrestle that goes on in our hearts. And God, frankly, we know that until the day we die, there will always be that struggle in some measure. But Holy Spirit, I pray that you would break through in ways that we need to break through, that you would penetrate the hearts. And we speak to the men in this congregation. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help them to break the power of pornography over their lives. I pray that you would stir their hearts, that they would desire to lead their wife towards you, Lord God. I pray that you would stir their hearts, that they would desire to be diligent in their workplaces to provide for their family. And God, I pray you would stir the wives in this place, God, that you would stir them to serve their husband as they lead them. And God, I pray that you would do a tremendous breakthrough in marriages in this congregation. God, I pray that you would do a tremendous breakthrough in prodigals in this congregation and these things that we wrestle with, even of a physical healing. God, I pray you would break through and we would see you move in mighty and powerful ways, and we would see people healed, and we would see the blind see and the lame walk. And God, that you would be the one that would do a tremendous work in this congregation. And just like Pastor Joel prayed, that you would bring in those people from outside of the vineyard, that we can love on them, that we can show them who you are, that we can teach them about your ways, that we can teach them about how to serve you out of this heart of gratitude, because we know that we were lost, but now we are found. We know that we were outside of the vineyard, but now we know we are there, not because of our own merit, but because of your great love, and absolutely nothing can separate us from your love. We love you, God. Everything we do, it's for you. It's to you. It's about you in your mighty and precious name. And if you guys agree, let's hear a big amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's give him another shout.